So I invite you to open your Bibles this morning in John's Gospel and the chapter 18. John's Gospel and the chapter 18. Wonderful words in that hymn we were singing. I have to be honest, I've never sang that hymn. As far as I can remember, I've never sang it in my life before. But they're wonderful words. And you consider all of the suffering of the Lord on our behalf and all of the humiliation. But then, praise God, there is the exaltation. He's entered into the glories. He's enthroned in glory. And all of the worship, the honor, the power, the blessing, it's all due to Christ and to Christ alone. John 18, and we're going to break into the reading at the verse 33. And then we're going to read some verses as well from John 19. John's Gospel, the chapter 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one of the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold, the man. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will write and bless his word even once again to our hearts this morning. We return this morning to the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate for the final trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate had tried to give him back to the Jews whenever he was first brought to the Roman governor. But the Jews were having none of it. He had tried to make them deal with Christ in accordance with their own laws. He had then sent the Lord, as we looked last week, over to Herod. And as we saw, Herod had received him gladly. He had asked the Lord many questions. He had proceeded to belittle the Savior. He had proceeded to act and to talk to him and to treat him in ways that were degrading and disgraceful. Tells us in that passage that he set the Lord at naught with the soldiers. But ultimately, Herod had returned the Lord to Pilate. He had not made any judgment. He didn't release him and he didn't condemn him. He simply returned him back to Pilate. So once again, it's upon a Pilate to make that judgment. Christ is there now standing once again in Pilate's judgment hall. And as you study the trials, if you go through the four Gospels together, and as you study the words and the interaction between the Jewish leaders, between Pilate and between Christ, It has to be said, there is a thoroughness to Pilate. Every accusation that is brought by the Jewish leaders, he takes it to the Lord. He questions the Lord. He seeks to investigate each accusation that is brought. But whilst he is thorough, ultimately he is weak. And he is cowardly. He fears the people rather than the Lord. He fears their reaction. He fears what their opinion will be if he seeks to release him, and if he has the Lord released. He is fearful of what will happen. Will there be an uprising? Will there be such a disdaining, such a distastefulness towards the Roman Empire that he will lose all power? During this final trial, once again, we've noted this morning, even in the reading, he converses with the Lord. He gives the Lord the opportunity to defend himself against all of the lies and against the hatred that is brought to him. But Pilate will accept the proposal and the will of the people. He does condemn Christ to death. I want us this morning just to take that phrase at the end of verse 5. Whenever Pilate brings the Lord out and tells us Jesus went forth wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, that's to the Jewish people, behold the man. It is an invitation given to each one that was there. It's an invitation that was given by the governor himself to ask the people, to invite them, come, behold him, come, look upon him. I want us to accept that invitation this morning. I want us to see three things in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we join that gathering of people that are standing at the steps of the judgment hall, I want you firstly to see and to behold the condition of Christ. The condition of Christ. The verse 1, it tells us, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe. In verse 3, it tells us they smote him with their hands. The Lord Jesus then is brought out of the judgment hall to the steps. He is in full view of all of the people that were gathered together, all of those people of Jerusalem and all of the Jewish leaders. The Lord is standing on a step, and everyone can look, everyone can see exactly how he looks and exactly what state he is in. What a difference less than 12 hours has made. 12 hours ago, he had left the Last Supper. He had went to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. 12 hours ago, he was fresh, as it was. He had enjoyed that time with his disciples around the Last Supper. But as he made his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, I want you to behold now, as he's standing there, understand this is one who has been awake all night. This is one that has went through, endured great agony and great stress upon the mind and the body. Even as we considered the other week or a while ago, as we looked in the Garden of Gethsemane, the great distress that came upon the Lord's body, he became sore amazed. He became very heavy, and it tells us that he sweat great drops of blood. Such was the panic or the distress, the spiritual attack, the abuse that was upon him. As all of that darkness of the sin enveloped around him, and all of that evil and the wickedness that was there, even as it was being laid upon him and all around him, he became sore amazed and very heavy. That process, hematrohidrosis upon the body, where the blood comes out of the sweat pores, it's there, it's happening. And he's arrested. He's taken to Annas. John 18, the verse 22, begins the physical attacks against him. John 18, in the verse 22, as he's in the house of Annas, tells us, when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. He's then spat upon. He's beaten by the Sanhedrin, Matthew 26, verse 67. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. Others smote with the palms of their hands. And then John 19, verse 1, Pilate had taken him and scourged him. Remember, the scourging was performed using a rod with leather straps attached to it. That leather would be knotted, would be intertwined with pieces of bone and metal. Every lash would not just simply sting the back, but it would cut it open. And lash after lash, as it comes down upon the back of the Lord, it was opening his back. It was tearing through the muscle. It was tearing through the tissue. It was tearing right down to the bone. Psalm 129, in the verse 3, it says this, "The pliers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." You know, many times a scourging alone was enough to kill a man. Many times the punishment of scourging was enough to kill him. As the blood was pouring from his back, it was enough to kill a man that he never made it to a Roman cross. And as Christ is standing there, with the back wide open, and the blood pouring down his back, the Roman soldiers take 6-inch thorns. And they don't just simply place them upon his head, but they plait them together, and then the verse tells us they put it on his head. That means they pressed it down. That means it broke through the skin. No 6-inch thorns are now in below the skin of the Lord's brow. It wasn't simply set gently, as a crown would be placed upon a king's head. This was put down in hatred and mockery to belittle him, to bring him down in disgrace. Blood is now flowing down his head. Anyone that's ever had a cut to the head will know this. If you ever cut your head here, the blood's going to flow down into your eyes. It's going to make it very hard to see. The Lord is brought out in verse 3. Even after the thorns have been put into his head, verse 3, it tells us they continue to hit him. They continue to punch him. Isaiah 52 in the verse 14, the words are now fulfilled. His visage was so marred, more than any man. And Pilate turns round as he stands on the steps. And the Lord, you can imagine it, the blood is pouring down into his eyes. No doubt the blinking of the eyes, trying to get the blood out so he can see where he's going. In the back, sheer agony each step as the pain of each muscle and each tenderness as he tries to make his way forward. And the agony that is upon the back and the bruising of the face and the pummeling that he's had and the tiredness, the weakness, the exhaustion that's there. And the Christ is standing, and I believe he's even just had to shuffle to the steps. Pilate turns and he says to the people, "Behold the man." Pilate's encouraging them. Look at him. You know, it's plausible that Pilate was actually appealing to the people to be compassionate. All of the blood, all of the battering, as it were, of the face, all of the bruising, all of the agony, the blood that's pouring in his head, it's pouring out of his back. And Pilate was the one who came time after time and he said, "I can't find a fault. Everything I've put to him, he's innocent, he's innocent." And Pilate's bringing him out to the people and he says, "Look what we've done to him. Surely it's enough." Surely he suffered enough. Surely the beating of the face, the body, the scourging of the back, the thorns that have now pierced his very brow, surely that's enough for a man we can't find fault with. The condition of the man. Then secondly, I want you to behold this morning not only the condition, but I want you to behold the cruelty. In verse 6, the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him. They cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Now, all that we've said already in relation to the condition of Christ as he's presented to the people, that physical state of the Lord's body as he's standing there at the steps of the hall, all of the agony, all of the blood that's flowing out of the Lord's body, and yet the chief priests, the officers, and even the people, they're not happy. The people who just a matter of days ago were worshiping the Lord as he came into Jerusalem. The people that just a matter of days ago were pulling down the branches and were waving them saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest," are now crying saying, "No, it's not hard enough. Crucify him." Not one is satisfied or appeased with what has been done so far. They see the blood, they see the affliction. They see the punishment which has been given, and yet they want more. They cry out in unison, "Crucify him. Crucify him." I want to ask the question this morning, is your voice joining those of the crowd? Are you desirous this morning to have the Lord removed from your sight, from your thoughts? See, that's ultimately what the people were saying. The people are saying, "No, it's not enough. Get him to a cross. Get him out of here. Get rid of him. Kill him. We don't want this man. We don't want his influence. We don't want his name. We don't want his miracles. We don't want his message. Get rid of him." Not enough just to give him a beating. Because of all, if you just give him a beating, then that means whenever he's healed, he'll come back and he'll keep preaching. We want him gone completely. You know, the reality is this: anyone that rejects Christ and remains in their sins are enemies of God. Want rid of Christ. That's a reality for the sinner. We're born in sin, we're shaped in iniquity, we are against God. The sinner has no desire to follow God. Their master is the devil. They might say, "No, I'll make my own decisions, I'll decide what I do in my life," but the reality is this: you're either serving God or you're serving the devil. And anyone who's still in their sins is saying, "I want the Christianity, I want the gospel, I want the Lord Jesus Christ, I want him gone." We live in a world that century after century has cried and tried to eradicate all knowledge and mention of the gospel and Jesus Christ. Man looks upon Christ, upon the gospel, upon the free offer of salvation, upon all of the blessings, the encouragement that is found to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have sins forgiven, you'll have peace with God, you'll bring glory to the Lord by coming in repentance and faith, but their desire is this: "No, we don't want it. We want rid of it. Get the gospel away. Get the Lord away. Get him out of the schools. Get him out of society as a whole. Lock him up. Throw him away. It was interesting, even yesterday, those protests in Belfast. They interviewed one that was pro-choice and they interviewed one that was pro-life. The pro-choice person that came on the news, what did she say? We want rid of theology. And all of that ideology, we want to decide for ourselves. We want rid of theology. In other words, we want rid of the influence of the Word of God. And we want rid of the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was adding her name and her voice to the Jews. Get rid of him. Crucify him. You know, that day in Jerusalem, there was no love shown towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, there was plenty of love shown by Christ. There was plenty of love shown through Christ. He never opened his mouth to those people. Even as they stood and they cried, crucify him, crucify him, the Lord had the power, the Lord had the authority, the Lord had the sovereignty. He could have condemned them all. He could have called 10,000 angels. Even before he ever made it to the cross, he could have condemned every single one of them there and then to hell. Just as he opened up the earth to swallow up those men of Israel after they came out of the land of Egypt, the Lord had the power right there before him. All of the ground could have opened up and every single one of them could have went down to hell. But Christ, in his mercy and his love, he never opened his mouth. He willingly went to the cross. He laid down his life. You know, it's interesting, the crowd, in all of their hatred, their anger, the crowd chose to release Barabbas. Chapter 18, verse 40, it tells us, then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Barabbas was a robber. No, Barabbas was in prison for crimes against the Roman Empire. You study the four Gospels, he's in prison for murder, theft, sedition. In other words, open rebellion, opposition to Caesar. Barabbas was guilty of opposing the Romans and opposing the Roman Empire. And yet, Luke 23, verse 2, that is exactly what the Jewish leaders were accusing Christ of. Luke 23, verse 2, we find this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. So in their mentality and in their understanding, as they're bringing Christ and they're seeking to get rid of Christ, they say he's guilty of going against the Roman Empire, so therefore release one who's been found guilty of going against the Roman Empire. The crime that Barabbas had actually done was a crime that Christ was falsely accused of. The Jews, they wanted the guilty to go free and the innocent to be punished. What hypocrisy. What cruelty towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The condition, the cruelty. But I want you to see thirdly and finally the choices. You know, as we bring an end to these trials which the Lord endured, I want you just to see and to note some of the choices even here in this last trial that were made. Firstly, I want you to see Pilate chose not to listen. John 18, verse 38. After the Lord had spoke Pilate, in verse 38 of John 18, he says unto him, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out again. Now Pilate's there and he's seeking to make a judgment, and with all of these different accusations that are flying around and swirling around, all of the different Jewish leaders are saying this, they're saying that about Christ, they're bringing this witness, that witness, and they're trying to make something stick in the Lord, and all of these accusations are swirling and Christ is refuting. Christ is, every time Christ speaks, it's just pure and brilliant defense and everything else that's going on in that time, and Pilate's head is just a swimming mess, and he says, "What is truth?" What's the lie? What's the truth? What do I believe? So often today we don't know who or what to believe. The phrase has been coined over these last number of years, fake news. You can read or hear news and what people are saying, and you don't know what's truth and what's not. You see that even in the sporting world. Person will say that we're not going to sell this man from the club and within a week he's gone. Or we stick by this man and within a couple of days he's gone too. So much lies. Pilate asks the question, "What is truth?" Brilliant question. It's the best question he asked all day. But the minute he asked the question, he left. He didn't wait for the answer. He didn't wait for the Lord to speak. You know, what answer could the Lord have given to that question? Pilate's standing, the Lord stand before him, and Pilate says, "What is truth?" What's the best answer Christ could have given? He could have said, "I am truth." Because he said it in John, didn't he? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And women, boys and girls, remember this and understand this. Christ is the author of truth. John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 1 and 1, it ties it all together. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." The Lord Jesus Christ is the spoken Word of God. Christ is truth. Everything he says is true. Therefore, if you will not listen to the truth of God's Word, then how can you be saved? You reject the Word of God. You reject the truth of this book. How can you be saved? Romans 10, 17, it tells us, "Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God." If you refuse to listen to this book, you refuse to accept this book, you can't be saved. Because this book is where you'll find sin. This book is where you'll find the state of man. This book is where you'll find the salvation from sin. This book is where you'll find the punishment that is coming in terms of hell and the blessing that is coming in terms of heaven. This book is where you'll find Christ. You reject this book. You ignore this book. And how can you be saved? Because salvation is only through Christ. And this book is Christ. Don't be like Pilate. Don't choose to walk away. Don't choose not to listen to the Lord. Rather, heed his word. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man cometh on to the Father unless it's through Christ. Pilate chose not to listen, but there was another choice was made that day. We've mentioned it already. John 18, verse 40, the people chose Barabbas instead of Christ. No, the name Barabbas, it means son of a father. You split it up, Bar means son. You have it like Bar Timaeus, the son of Timaeus. You have Simon Bar Jonah, in other words, the son of Jonah. Barabbas here, his name just simply means, Abbas means father, Bar means son. He's the son of a father. So the choice is simple. The choice was put very simply to the people, unknowingly to Pilate as he spoke. But the choice through God was being put to them. Do you choose the son of an earthly father? Or do you choose the son of a heavenly father? Do you choose that which you know to be wicked? That which you know has done great evil in our land? Or do you choose the one who's perfect, holy, the one who is love? That was a choice that was put to the people. That was a decision that was put to the people that day. Who do you want? Do you want Barabbas? Do you want that which is off the world? Or do you want the Lord Jesus Christ, that which is off the Father in heaven? The people, all they had to do was simply look. Barabbas had brought evil and wickedness to the land. Christ in his 3 years had brought great blessing. He had raised men from the dead. He had raised those that were sick. He had fed thousands. Every blessing and how he had went from town to town. Anyone that was sick, they came to the Lord in faith and the Lord healed them. And yet that day they said, no, we want the evil. We want Barabbas. We don't want the Lord. Let me ask the question as we close and finish this morning. As you stand, as we've done this morning, beholding the Lord Jesus Christ, who do you choose? You choose the world. Do you choose the wickedness? Or do you choose the Son of God? Perfection. The holiness. Those men and women that day in Jerusalem, they cried, crucify him. Crucify him. They rejected the salvation that was an offer. They rejected the Son of God. Friend, don't do the same. Rather, this morning, choose Christ, the perfect, holy Son of God. He'll be the friend that sticketh closer than any brother. He'll be the greatest blessing that you could ever imagine, and even better than you could ever imagine. But you must come to him.